Scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 18. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of both our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day which has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turn away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, hello. Okay, thank you, Sister Sharon, for reading the passage for us so well. Sorry for the little mishap just now. This is unfortunately what you get when you have a nervous student intern standing up here. So, in case this is your first time, my name is Si Yang. I'm a student intern here at OCC, just for this few months when Pastor Z isn't around. Now, I'm very glad, but also very humbled to be here to share God's word once again with us all. Now, to be honest, I'm also trembling a little, and that's really because we have quite a passage before us here today. Now, for those who have missed last week, we began a series on the book of 2 Timothy. Last week, Pastor Joe led a charge with the first portion of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Today, we'll be looking at the second half of this chapter, which is verses 8 to 18, which our sister Sharon read so well for us just now. Now, as I said, now this passage is really one that's pretty hard to take in. Now, if I were to pose this passage, summarize it as a question for us, it would be something like this. How much are you willing to give up for Christianity? Maybe your prized wine collection? That one's the easy one, right? What about careers? Maybe early retirement doesn't sound too bad. Now, what about giving up your close friends? Giving up your family? Now, I don't think God is asking us to do what Abraham did. We don't have to bring our kids to an altar to test us. But nonetheless, if we were to take today's passage very seriously, which I hope we do, I dare say, even the most devout Christian, the Christian that serves the most, or even the bravest Christian, may even start to tremble at what Paul is presenting to us today. So before we do that, let us go to a time, go before God in a time of prayer to help us understand his word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you in this time of the hearing of your word, Lord, we thank you first for your grace to even let us see the precious words contained in your sacred scripture. Lord, we also pray that you open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see the spiritual truths that you want us to see. And let us also reflect how these things really impact our lives, Lord. And we pray that you will help us understanding and also digesting your word. We pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Let us begin with verse 8. Now, verse 8 actually continues the thought that begins in verses 6 to 7. And Timothy was reminded and encouraged to fan into flame the gift of God that was given to him, because God is giving him the spirit of power, love, and self-control. And he did not give Timothy a spirit of fear. Now, therefore, Timothy is not to be ashamed of the testimony about Christ, nor is he to be ashamed of Paul. Now, Paul here is described as Christ's prisoner. And Timothy is also to share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, I really want to highlight verse 8 here, because verse 8 is a central thought of Paul's entire discourse in our passage here today. In fact, it even sets the tone for much of the rest of 2 Timothy. Now, if you read closely, we will probably also see that verses 9 to 12 are actually subordinate to verses 8. So the point here is really to give verses 8 our full attention and find out what Paul is really trying to tell us here. Now, verses 8 is Paul's main charge to Timothy. There are two parts: being unashamed and share in the suffering for the gospel. Now, first, let us zoom in on what unashamed means. Now, those who have read Romans 1:16 will have known that Paul declared that he was not ashamed of the gospel because it's God's power unto salvation. Now, in that context, being unashamed has a different sense. It's focusing on bold proclamation of the gospel, because Paul was eager to share the gospel with the Roman church. Now, in our passage here today, I believe it can have the same sense of boldly proclaiming the gospel, but there's also something slightly different about how Paul phrased his words, and therefore something different about what Paul is really trying to tell us here. Now, let us unpack this. Now, Paul mentions two things to be not ashamed of. First, the testimony of our Lord. Second, Paul, who was imprisoned at that time. Now, the testimony of our Lord here can simply refer to the Christian message as a whole, but I think most commentators have also pointed out that it should include Christ's own testimony, i.e. his life and ministry. So in that sense, we can actually see that Paul is focusing on Christ as a suffering Savior, the Christ who was mocked, beaten, abandoned, and humiliated. Now, this understanding actually aligns with Paul's mention of himself. Paul is also Christ's suffering servant. Paul was hunted down and persecuted and imprisoned for the gospel. So Paul is really trying to tell Timothy here, do not be ashamed of our suffering Savior and his suffering servant. The world will not think highly of them. They are suffering people. They're just maybe on the sidelines. And when the world sees Christ's death on the cross, they see it not as a glorious thing. They see it perhaps as a failure, a religious leader that did not accomplish what he was set out to do. And then Paul is just another religious leader who perhaps has lost his relevance after being imprisoned. However, I think there's a little bit more than what there's more than just being not being embarrassed here. Now, if we look closely at verse 7, it also has a sense of not deserting or fleeing. Now, verse 7, it says that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now, Pastor Joe last week has already clarified that the word fear is not really the best translation. A better word would be cowardice. And because this is a kind of a unique word, right, in that only appears once in the New Testament, and it's really meant to suggest fear in the context of desertion, context of a battle where the soldiers become afraid, they become cowards, and they run away. Now, so when we look at verse 15, it says, you are aware, look down to verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And when we look at all those in Asia, this is likely a very big group of people, a very big place, right? So, these people have effectively deserted Paul when Paul was imprisoned for the preaching of the gospel. And in fact, if we turn quickly to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16, there's also a little snippet there. And my first defense, and this is a court hearing, this first defense is a court hearing for Paul, because they wanted to charge Paul for preaching the gospel. So, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. In fact, if we look at the pattern of deserting, it didn't begin with Paul. It started with Christ. If you look to Mark 14, verses 50 to 52, now this is when Jesus was arrested. And verses 50 said, they all left him and fled. And to make this desertion even more that thorough in the passage, in verses 51 to 52, there's even a short episode of a young follower of Jesus. And this guy, he wore nothing but a linen cloth. And when the authorities tried to seize him, he rather leave the linen cloth behind and run away naked than to stand with Jesus. And all these examples are basically examples of people who have deserted Paul and Jesus because they were ashamed of them. Now, if we look at verses 16 to 18 of our passage here today, now we see a positive example, right? Verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me and earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him mercy to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Onesiphorus, in contrast with all these deserters, did not abandon Paul. He actually sought him out, and just so that he could actually refresh Paul. And when Onesiphorus was doing all these seeking out of Paul, it was actually something that's risky. He actually puts himself at risk in doing so. He could actually be arrested by the authorities, right? But Onesiphorus is an example of someone who was not ashamed of Paul. Another way to put this is that being unashamed means to be brave and stand in solidarity with Christians who are persecuted instead of just fleeing and abandoning them. Now, we may not have Christians that are, you know, in prison in our midst today, but we do have chances where our fellow Christians, perhaps they have stood up for something right. They end up facing some repercussions. This could be at work or anywhere. The question is, did we avoid them? Did we stand by them? Did we feign ignorance to that matter? Or in Singapore, we say act blur and live longer in a workplace setting. Or did we avoid them because it can really affect our workplace standing or even our career progression? Or it could be a group of friends, or even in a church. If someone stood up for something that's right, did we avoid the issue just so that we can maintain our social standing? And or maybe we are more Singaporean, more pragmatic. We just don't want to bring trouble to ourselves. Now, furthermore, I want to highlight that being unashamed here is not just about verbal encouragement. But I want to make it clear that that is really important and that sometimes that's all we can really do, right? But we should not stop there when we can afford to. Onesiphorus' example is of someone who went so far that he really placed himself in danger just so he could refresh Paul. Now, the wrong way to read this passage would be something like this, to say that Paul is an apostle, he's special, so Onesiphorus is doing all these things for him. And I choose to think that Onesiphorus is actually simply trying to refresh Paul because he knows that Paul, at that point of time, was all alone in prison and suffering. He went through all that trouble, risked himself, just for this. I think if we look at our society today, we do have more privilege, right? Perhaps that's even made us a bit more self-centered and self-serving. Now, we do hope that others will come to our side in our hour of need. But do we do to others what we hope they will do to us? Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul because both of them, he knew that both of them were bought by the same blood of Christ. They were on the same mission to proclaim the gospel to the nations. And that alone was enough for him to do what he did for Paul, to risk everything just so that he could stand by the suffering Paul. Now, that's my first point, emboldened for solidarity. Now, the second point of this sermon, empowered to suffer, now it picks up on the second part to Paul's charge to Timothy in verse 8. And this section is also equally important, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So, Paul isn't just asking Timothy to be unashamed of persecution and suffering. He's asking Timothy to also share in it. Now, to me, this is probably why all the, we read that all those in Asia have turned away. Now, so many of them turned away. And, you know, it's, of course, maybe from their point of view, it's bad enough that they have to stand with somebody who's already shamed and ridiculed. And now they have to partake in that as well. To some degree, that's probably what we do as well. Now, I'm not trying to justify these people. I'm not trying to say that what they did was right. But I think this speaks to how difficult it is to actually share in the suffering for the gospel. There's also something I want to highlight here. There's a popular perception of Timothy. Now, maybe you've heard it from somewhere that, Timothy's a young man, a bit timid like me, prone to be fear. But I think the articles have actually written that this may not be the case. Now, Timothy, elsewhere in the book of Acts, we've actually seen him. We've seen him in action. He actually appears to be more bold than timid. On the other hand, John Mark is a different case, right? So when we read this understanding of Timothy, that's actually not, he isn't that timid. He's actually more of a bold person. Maybe he might even be a bit brash. When I read this understanding in the verses here, once again, it seems that Paul is not concerned that Timothy will buckle under the pressure, but more so to remind him to hang in there. And that's really because Paul knows firsthand how fierce persecution and suffering can be. I think perhaps because he himself was persecuting Christians. And the Apostle Peter uses language of fire and fiery trials in 1 Peter to describe the kind of persecution and suffering that Christians would face. And when I was growing up, I was maybe romanticizing some of these things and suffering for the gospel. There's this very, very famous painting where the Christians are actually being fed to the lions. And then there's one brave old man standing there, right? So, standing in defiance, so resolute. But that may be romanticizing things a little bit too much. Now, while I think that's entirely possible, that painting, Scripture does also show us that suffering for the gospel is not something that's so glamorous that we may think. In fact, it's suffering and persecution can get real ugly. What do I mean by that? Just consider 2 Timothy. There's a betrayal of people that you know really well. The fact that Phygellus and Hermogenes were named suggests that Timothy knows them. These are people that were really close and worked closely with Paul and Timothy. And in chapter 4, there's this person called Demas. You might have come across him in some other of Paul's letters. Same thing. He's someone that's worked closely with Paul. And he too deserted Paul. And I think the most heartbreaking one, if you really try to feel what Paul is expressing here in chapter 4, I've mentioned this earlier, in Paul's first defense, in his time of greatest need, no one showed up. That was how alone Paul was. And you can even say, suffering draws out the ugly side of humanity. There's a very natural flight response when I'm faced with something so terrible. And I think some of us, maybe we have grown up in non-Christian families, you probably understand the kind of emotional pain and even the estrangement from your own family when you first came to Christ. But the point here is simple. Suffering for the gospel is intense. It's heart-wrenching. It may even be lonely. Now, there's something we also need to kind of address here. Now, all these things that Paul has been describing, I'm not sure about you, but I sometimes feel that there's a disconnect between us and what Paul is describing. Now, to be clear, the same kind of fierce persecution still exists in other parts of the world where preaching the gospel can really cost your life. But it does seem that, you know, people like us living in first world countries are less acquainted with this idea of suffering. Now, part of it could be because there's no religious tolerance and laws or these things like that. But I think Scripture does paint a very different picture. And if we were to choose our reality or what Scripture has described for us, I think we should choose Scripture. Scripture has a great deal of evidence suggesting that suffering and persecution are an unavoidable part of the Christian life. This is very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12. Let me read this to us. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. John 16, 33. In the world, you will have tribulation. In fact, the entire of 1 Peter is written to help Christians prepare for a life of persecution. Why? Because we have to expect it. So I think Scripture is pretty clear here. It uses quite absolute language to describe the eventuality of suffering and persecution for us. So is it a question of extent when we're looking at places like Singapore? Now, this is definitely not an easy question to address. I don't think I can give a full explanation for this, but I think I can give an answer from Elliot Clark, an American missionary and church planter. He wrote a book titled Evangelism and Exile. Now, he actually addresses this same disconnect that I described just now. Now, Clark, he has been serving in a Muslim country. He saw firsthand how fiery the trials were, how the Christians there were basically suffering every day just because they came to know Christ. But when he went back to American soil, home soil, he saw that how comfortable life is actually for the church in America. And it's as if these were two totally different churches. The concerns were different, what they faced were different. Now, the problem he identified, what he thought was the issue here, was that the American church had not only just lost its zeal for evangelism, but they have also become somewhat ineffective. Their lives don't show any signs of the gospel. They don't exude the gospel joy or even live by the same values. And basically, everyone is pursuing their own life pursuits. That's their main priority in life. And when we look at the seven churches found in the book of Revelation, there are only basically two churches in that seven churches that were praised by Christ. And those two churches were suffering persecution. For the other five, Christ actually rebuked them, because they've either compromised or lost their zeal for evangelism. Some of us may be familiar with the Laodicean church. That's the one that's very famous for being lukewarm, right? But just to clarify, in that context, lukewarm doesn't mean not cold or not hot. It actually means that they have become useless because they have become rich and comfortable. I'm going to get some heat for this. To be frank, I do see a strong parallel between the Laodicean church, and many of the churches in first world countries. And Jesus actually counsels the Laodicean church to buy gold refined by fire from him. And that language there, gold refined by fire, is actually often used to describe persecution and suffering. Now, does it mean that all the first world countries, churches, you know, all these, all of us, we should really start to seek out persecution and suffering? I don't think so. The medieval monks actually tried to do that because they were also living in a fairly Christian country. But that's an extreme response where they go to the mountains and do all this self-flagellation stuff. But I think the reality is that the gospel is good news to those who believe, but it's also an offense, a stumbling block, foolishness to those who not believe. When we preach the gospel, it will offend others. And perhaps persecution will soon follow. If the church becomes such a big force of evangelism, the authorities might not be able to ignore us anymore. And that they may even we may even present a threat to them. When we live out the gospel and seek to walk in step with the truth of the gospel, it will contradict the values of this world. It will draw the ire of our friends, our colleagues, our family. Persecution and suffering is actually a natural outcome of simply being Christian. Now, indeed, we are more protected by, you know, maybe religious tolerance laws today. But be reminded that persecution can also come from within the church. That's what happens to Paul. False teachers, and maybe even fellow believers, Laodicean-like Christians who maybe don't want other Christians to kind of stir the pot and make things difficult for them. And perhaps if we are not so acquainted with persecution and suffering, one, it's just waiting to come. Two, it's our lives that become the problem. You see, suffering, I think it functions as a reality check of sorts for Christians. On one hand, we could be so blindly confident in ourselves, thinking that we can handle suffering anytime. That was me. I'm just going to own up right here. But maybe when the fiery trial comes, it hits us harder than we can ever imagine. On the other hand, maybe we have fallen into lukewarmness. Our lives have become ineffective. Suffering makes us ask ourselves, have we got so caught up with our own lives, our comfort, our wealth, that we have forgotten that Christ redeemed us for his mission? But just let me affirm this right here. Work, life is hard. There's no doubt about it. Making a living in this world is hard. Raising kids, and I don't know, this is just me, but Singapore is like a pressure cooker of a society. Yeah, that's how I feel. Yet, I think in all this difficulty, we need to ask ourselves, have we slowly and subtly begun to pursue and rest upon the idols of wealth, comfort, and stability instead of God? And to borrow an expression from the late Tim Keller, perhaps we could be dealing with false expectations. Now, it's possible that we could think that following Jesus simply just means that God will help us through our lives, you know, going through school, building our careers, our families, planning for our children's future, our retirements, etc. Even having a vibrant life, a church life, and a loving community, etc. And while all these things are great, they are blessings from God, but following Jesus can also mean that when a fiery trial comes, in a blink of an eye, everything that we have built everything that we have here will be gone. And I think that when all these things are gone, one question still remains. Do we only still want to cling on to Christ more than anything? This is a difficult thing to fathom. And perhaps persecution is something that feels far away. Alec Clark makes somewhat terrifying observation. And this is not just Alec Clark. This is all the other observers of our culture. There may come a day where the religious tolerance that we enjoy now, it kind of finally collapses onto its already shaky foundations. And a new kind of intolerant tolerance may appear. And this may be a kind of persecution that none of us are prepared for. Now, there's also a question that we need to really address here. It's that, okay, suffering is bad, but why does God want believers to suffer? Is he just trying to make our lives difficult? So why does Paul call us to be unashamed and share in the suffering for the gospel? Is there any purpose to this at all? Now, first of all, I think we have to admit, first of all, that it's a mystery. It's a mystery because it's God's will. Philippians 1:29. 1 Peter 4:19. I'm not going to read those. But let me also suggest two other reasons for God letting believers go through suffering. First, suffering pushes us back into the arms of God. Suffering can push us to our very limit, and that's where we learn to lean completely upon God. When fierce persecution comes, we can no longer depend on our savings or all the rainy day funds, our properties, everything that we have gathered in our lives. We are forced to solely depend upon God. And remember that verse 8 doesn't just say share in the suffering for the gospel. It's to share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And if you look at verses 9 to 10, they are basically an exposition about the power of God. He is the one who saved us from a terrifying fate, more than suffering could ever bring. He's the one that called us in the holy calling, a special privilege. It's not because we're great people, but it's by grace solely. And he accomplished this through Jesus Christ in a cosmic plan that we can't even begin to fathom. He put an end to death. He gave us immortality. And this same powerful God is not asking us to just face persecution and suffering on our own, but he will empower us to suffer for his sake. And this suffering is not pointless. 1 Peter 4:7 says that through the fiery fires of trial, the tested genuineness of our faith, recall last week, a sincere faith, it will emerge more precious than gold. A genuine faith that will bring praise, glory, and honor to our God. And God cherishes this faith more than anything. So if you are facing persecution today, maybe on a different scale, it could be, you know, people close to you, your family. Know that God can and he will empower you to face this trial. And he's really producing a sincere faith in you is far more valuable to him than anything that we can ever bring. And also, when we see other Christians facing this kind of persecution, we should stand in solidarity with them. We should try our very best to refresh them, even if it causes something. And this is also partly why we do missions. We stand alongside the suffering believers overseas and we encourage them, because we know that God is refining a precious faith in them. Now, that's the first reason. The second reason is because it lets us know the unsurpassed value of the gospel. Suffering makes us consider what truly matters. When we have lost everything, we're all the same. There's nothing to cling on to. There's no status. There's no bank accounts. There's no fame. Nothing we can claim to. Just the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul says in verse 14, guard the good deposit. The gospel is a good deposit. It's a good deposit because it's something so valuable, so precious. And guarding the gospel will bring suffering. And this is why Paul says in verses 11 to 12, the gospel is why he was appointed a preacher, apostle, and teacher, and this is why he suffers for it. But we don't suffer for the gospel because there's some great incentive for us today. We don't suffer because, you know, God has promised us something really special, you know, when we die or something, then we'll get something amazing. There's actually no incentive for us to suffer. And that's because the incentive has already been given. We know the unsurpassed value of the gospel. That's why we're willing to guard it, suffer for it, and perhaps the more we guard it, the more we begin to understand why it's so precious. And remember, the Holy Spirit helps us guard the gospel as well. God's not leaving us alone. Right? The fact that the Holy Spirit is helping us to guard the gospel also shows us how precious it is, right? Because if it was really to depend upon our frail little hands, I'm not sure it's going to go well. But just let me conclude with my last point here. I think this passage, or even myself, I apologize if I did that, this passage isn't trying to condemn us for being ashamed or not sharing in the suffering for the gospel. I don't think it's doing that. When I first read 2 Timothy, I thought that, no, those who deserted Paul, you know, those in Asia, Demas, and those that didn't go to Paul's side, I thought that these people were just, maybe they just showed their true colors. They perhaps never even begin to believe, they never even believed to begin with. But however, I realized that reading more carefully, maybe the idea that they're not believers is an idea I'm reading into the text. Now, and second of all, this is not the first instance where a Christian has actually abandoned an apostle, even Jesus. Do you recall Apostle Peter? The Apostle Peter denied Christ 3 times. In other words, he was ashamed of Jesus and was afraid of the persecution that would come. And this is somewhat speculative, but it's possible that Mark left Paul and Barnabas in the same way. But the point is, grace was shown to them. Jude 1:22 says, have mercy on those who doubt. And Paul says about this for those that deserted him in chapter 4. May it not be charged against them. And honestly, when I was searching my own heart, I'm actually, frankly, quite embarrassed at myself. I live in the relative luxury of Singapore, and to be honest, it didn't even take real suffering for me to want to even think about deserting my God. There's a real temptation in all this comfort that maybe God's not that important. But if anything, I don't think this passage, is really not trying to condemn us here, but it's trying to refine us. And because the truth is, as much as I hate to admit it, we're probably not Onesiphorus. We're probably not Timothy as well. And we might probably be one of those that desert Christ or desert Apostle Paul. Suffering tests us at a very fundamental level. It asks us, where do our hearts truly lie? Fierce persecution may come upon us one day, and we are called to give up everything for the sake of the gospel. Our future, our careers, our current plans, maybe you want to get married, maybe you want to have a family, maybe you want to retire and travel the world, maybe even our children, their futures. When first fierce persecution comes, in a blink of an eye, all these things will be gone. And I was just, when I was just thinking about this whole passage and just preparing it, I'm going to level with you guys. I'm not above this. There was this wonderful song that we were singing in the opening of our worship service. How deep is our love for God? There's a little phrase inside there that really convicted me. It says, ashamed. I hear my mocking voice. Ashamed. I hear my mocking voice. To be honest, I lost count of how many times I was in tears when I was preparing for this sermon. Because at every turn, this text indicts me completely. I thought I was a Timothy, but I'm actually more a Demas, or someone who will abandon Paul for the comforts of this world. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. But if there's anything, there's one way for us to turn away from pursuing the comforts of this world and be unashamed and willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, it will be for us to be thoroughly enamored by the grace shown to us in our crucified Savior. He was the one who was truly abandoned, deserted by everyone. In his last words, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was truly abandoned. Yet he became the man of sorrows and suffered the most unfair suffering anyone ever has to face, just so that we, the deserters, may gain immortality and know his grace and mercy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we recognize ourselves not to be saints, but in fact, Lord, search our hearts. Have we replaced you with this world and what this world promises to deliver? Lord, help us, search us, really impressed upon us, and perhaps even let us see that if one day persecution were to fall upon us, Lord, we will not look to ourselves, but we'll look to you. We'll look to the crucified Savior who has abandoned for us. And Lord, we pray that you all help us be strengthened. Let our minds be renewed and our convictions readjusted and spurred for the sake of your gospel. We pray all this in Jesus' name.